Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you please. Chapter 4. The book that tells of salvation. The need of man for salvation. The exceeding sinfulness of man. God's wrath manifested against that sin. And then God's remedy. A book that treats of the grace of God. Romans and Galatians, kindred epistles, both of them treating of the grace of God. I'm going to read from verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Go stop there for a moment. David is talking about the blessedness of a certain man. The word blessed could be translated happy. Thrice happy. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's notice for a few moments three things that are said of this man that is blessed of the Lord. First of all, in verse 7, his sins are forgiven. Secondly, his sins are covered. Thirdly, the Lord will not impute unto him sin. Number one, his sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sin on the part of God is something exceedingly difficult for us to comprehend. Involved in the forgiveness of sin is the forgiveness of the penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Therefore we read in the epistle to the Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We hear oftentimes the expression, something being as sure as death and taxes. But neither of those is sure, because there is coming today when there will be no more death, nor will there be no more taxes. There are millions of people now living who may never die, caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. The penalty for sin is the second death. Separation from God. And God forgives that sin, not just arbitrarily, but because the penalty has been paid. It's been paid in full. One of the keys, understanding the glorious gospel of the grace of God, is that an innocent person died for the guilty. That's illustrated in type and in symbol throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Innocent animals were slain by God, out of which skins God Himself made aprons with which to clothe Adam and Eve. The atonement, so called, for sin in the Old Testament was on the basis of innocent rams, lambs, turtle doves, pigeons, oxen, bullocks, dying for the guilty. And in the forgiveness of sin, God has paid the penalty in full. Another blessing of the forgiveness of sin, which is extremely difficult for a human being to comprehend, is that in the paying of the penalty of sin, the Lord Himself bore our guilt. And though our sins are forgiven, we walk about with the cloud of unforgiven sin hanging over us, because we cannot understand how God can remove that guilt from us. And we have a sense of guilt, but we don't comprehend the grace of God if we have a guilty feeling because of sins which God has forgiven. And then in the forgiveness of sin, we come to appreciate the fact that the day is coming when the Lord will deliver us from the very presence of sin. We read concerning Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the life of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. We too can be vexed because of the sin that surrounds us, but one day we'll be delivered completely from the presence of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Some think that God might forgive sins, but God will not forget our sins. And because of that, many a Christian confesses the same sin over and over and over again. When God forgives us of our sins, He forgets those sins. As the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins or our transgression from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, then so far hath He removed our sins. We say that He's cast them into the sea of His forgetfulness. You confess your sin to the Lord, and He forgives our sin, forgotten, and it's gone forevermore. But any little untoward event or circumstance arise, we go back and start confessing over all the sins we can remember, and we remember most of them, if not all of them. Now, God forgave David his sins. I think we do well to meditate a minute or so upon the sins of David, for which he had forgiveness, keeping in mind our Lord's characterization of David in these words: I've chosen David, a man after mine own heart. David, guilty of the gross sin of adultery, once tempted to stop and talk about the days of Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our Lord said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And things are going to wax worse and worse. And because of that, the love of many is going to grow cold, and iniquity shall abound. David, away from the battlefront, his place of service, his place of duty, observed the beautiful Bathsheba, following the same thought as Eve. Eve saw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She desired that fruit, and she took that fruit. That's a Genesis, progress, consummation of sin. David saw Bathsheba. David desired Bathsheba. David took Bathsheba. Bathsheba herself is not counted guiltless. She knew where David was, and in exposing herself knew that David would see. There came a time she apprised David of her condition after their adulterous seance, and David thought he could get rid of the sin if he could cover it or hide it himself. The Lord alone can hide. The Lord alone can cover sin. Man vainly tries to do it himself. David hurriedly sent to the battlefront for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And when he came home, he reported immediately to King David. David visited him a little while and then told him to go home. But the next morning, David's servants informed David, said, Uriah didn't go home. He slept just outside your door all night as a guard to the king. Gentile unbeliever, more faithful to his duties of the country than the king himself. In exasperation, David brought Uriah inside, plied him with wines and liquors, got him drunk, and then said, go home. But the next morning, the men reported to David, Uriah didn't go home. He went out in the quarters of the soldiers and slept there all night. All of David's attempts to involve Uriah in Bathsheba's condition came to know it. And then David had recourse to a sure way. He thought of covering up his sin and hiding his sin. Sent Uriah back to the battlefront with a note to the leader of the forces. Place Uriah in the front line where he'll be killed in the first charge. And when he's killed, dispatch word to me immediately. This is a man of whom God said was a man after his own heart. You've got to understand these things, to understand the forgiveness of sin, to understand the boundless grace of God. Well, it wasn't long until there was a clash of the enemy with the enemy, and Uriah, that faithful servant and soldier David, was slain. Here came the messenger from the battlefront saying that Uriah is dead. Then, because Bathsheba was a widow, David took her under himself as his wife, trying to make legal that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. David had some terrible experiences during those days. David, like so many of today, believed that if a thing wasn't known, it wasn't a sin. Sin was getting caught. I want to look at a few psalms to see the heart of David. Let's turn to the sixth psalm. There are a number of psalms called the penitential psalms. Psalms written by David after his gross sin and before the Lord had openly rebuked him through the prophet Nathan. In the sixth psalm, for instance, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Look at the latter part of the next verse. Hear me. My bones are vexed. My soul is vexed. Look down here in the sixth verse. I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Turn to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32. David knew what he was talking about as he wrote these Psalms. They were written under the power of the Spirit of God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man under whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Just think of that. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 50. 51, rather. Picture David, no sleep for days and nights, thinking only of his sins. In here we have an expression to which I want to call your attention, but I'm going to look at this complete psalm that you might understand the grace, the mercy, the goodness, the love of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now look at this next one, and you see that which distinguishes David from the majority of repentant Christians. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David sees his sin as a sin against God. We view our sins in fear as having gotten caught. But David saw his sin as a sin against the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. So enormous was his sin to him. He'd sinned grievously against Bathsheba. He'd sinned grievously against Uriah. He'd sinned grievously against the children of Israel. He'd sinned grievously against his own family. But so deep was the conviction, so great his love of God, that he saw his sin only as a sin against the Lord God Almighty. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, he doesn't say, I'm going to give my old dirty, adulterous, murderous, blasphemous, hypocritical heart to you. He says, create within me a new heart, a clean heart. And that's what the Lord wants to do, and that's what he does when a person is saved. He gives him a new heart. He has no desire for these old black, cursed, sinful heart of ours. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was written in the days before the giving of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, which time he came into believers to abide forever. But in the Old Testament days, he'd be upon one for a while, taken away from him. Come back. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There's the answer why many a Christian has no desire to witness to a lost soul. There's the answer to the question why many Christians are unfruitful. They can't teach transgressors their ways, and sinners are not converted to the Lord. Because, verse 12, the joy of the Lord's salvation has been lost. Lost because of sin. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David continued to cry unto the Lord. He's very loath to acknowledge his sin, to confess his sin. And God had to bring conviction to him. Therein we have the beautiful story of Nathan the prophet coming to David, telling him what might have been a true story, might have been a parable. But he told of a king had guests come in one day and he wanted to prepare a meal for him. And lamb was the order of the day for meat. He had a very faithful servant that had one little ewe lamb. The man himself had hundreds, perhaps thousands of sheep. But he sent and took the one little ewe lamb of this faithful servant, had it killed and fed his guest with that, as Nathan was telling him. David said, such a man ought to be put to death. And Nathan said, thou art the man. You're the man who had all the wives, concubines, money could afford and provide. You had everything. But you took the single, the one, the only wife of your faithful servant, Uriah. As one expressed it, unbelieving, God denying, Uriah was a better man than David, a man after God's own heart in some of those moments. Then David, upon conviction of his sin, confessed his sin unto the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll forgive your sin. I'll remember no more. I'll not impute iniquity unto you. But because God had to judge his sin, and because it sinned so grievously in the sight of all Israel, the chastisement upon him was that the sword shall not depart from thy house as long as you live. Four of his sons died violent deaths. Ammon raped his sister. Absalom slew Ammon because of that. Absalom was slain. Adonijah was slain. David had occasion for grief all the days of his life. But his sins were forgiven. Let's turn back here to Romans and read what David has to say along that line. I felt impressed to briefly review these events in the life of David, that you might know of a certainty that David knew that of which he wrote. Verse 6 of the 4th chapter. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, his own personal happiness and blessedness, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David is a blessed example of the fact that when God deals with us in grace, he considers neither our merits nor our demerits. We're prone to credit man with his merits And David's account with demerits. We're prone to judge ourselves, forgetful of what we read in earlier chapter in Romans, that wherein we judge a man, we ourselves are guilty of the same sins which we judge in another. Verse 7, David speaking. We read this in the 32nd Psalm. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Nowhere in the Word of God do I find the statement, blessed are they who do not sin. Because the Lord's the only one mentioned in the Bible that didn't sin. One said to me one day, Brother Wilson, I can name you some in the Bible that didn't sin. I said, oh, no, you can't. And they named two or three about whom nothing was mentioned, but I said, they were gross sinners. Well, how do you know? I said, well, the Word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Word of God says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That includes Daniel. That includes Joseph. That includes any and several of whom no gross sin is mentioned. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. I'll tell you, beloved, the desire of forgiveness causes people to make confession of their sin. I have read a few instances of criminals who have escaped prison, escaped this country, made their way to other countries from which they could not be extradited, and eventually come home, give up, so they can get a good night's sleep. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. In the second place, whose sins are covered. That's an Old Testament experience, the covering of sin. There was not the removal of sin. That was foreshadowed in type and symbol in the Old Testament. Possibly the greatest foreshadowing of that set forth in the book of Leviticus, 16th chapter, where we have the annual sacrifice for the sins of the children of Israel. Two rams chosen from the flock, judged to be qualified for the sacrifice. With the high priest there was a casting of a lot to see which one of the two would be offered as a sacrifice, slain, the blood sprinkled upon the altar, the other to be known as the scapegoat. When the lot was cast and the ram chosen to be the sacrifice, the priest then would lay his hands upon the head of the ram and confess the sins of the children of Israel. In his confession of the sins of the children of Israel, in type, Israel's sins all passed to that ram. And the ram then would be slain. Being slain provided a covering for the sins of the children of Israel for a year. That was all. Then the priest would turn to the ram upon which the lot had fallen to be the scapegoat, and again he would lay his hands upon the head of that ram, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which in type would pass then to that ram. That ram then would be taken out into the wilderness where no man had ever been before. And this goat, so-called, would be turned loose to wander aimlessly in the wilderness, typifying the carrying away or the bearing away of the sins of the children of Israel, which pointed to the fact that when Christ died for our sins, they would be borne away, not only covered, but carried away. Sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God forgave David of his sin. I've heard some poetic statements concerning David and his sin, his service unto the Lord before his sin and service to the Lord after his sin. I've heard it argued on more than one occasion that even though the Lord forgave David's sins, David never accomplished anything for the Lord afterward. And they would draw upon their imagery for types like this. A bird which has a wing that's broken never soars so high again. Or the moth that's had its wings singed in the fire of the lamp never flies as high or wide as before. But such reckon not with the grace of God. The book of Joel introduces a blessed truth and a blessed doctrine which many have never learned and of which many have never heard. The doctrine of restoration. In the book of Joel, the Lord calling upon the children of Israel to repent of their sins and to return to Him with the promise that He would blot out the years that the palm worm had eaten and destroyed. You return unto me and I'll blot out the intervening fruitless years of your life. I'll take your life up to the moment when you forsook me and then you lived without me up to here and then returned to me. I'll blot those years out and I'll join this one up here to this. Those years are non-existent. In the forgiveness and the covering and the removing of sin, we have that. If you study the life of David, you'll find he was as fruitful, if not more fruitful, after his forgiveness than he was prior to that. I pondered a great deal the life of the Apostle Peter. Why the Lord permitted him to commit the gross sin that he did. And the Lord knew it was coming. And as he talked to Peter, he said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, after you've sinned and after you've been restored, then you strengthen the brethren. You recall Peter's sin. As the Lord was being taken through the courtyard into the place of the meeting of the Sanhedrin, where his mock trial were being held, perjured testimony introduced, Peter, who followed from afar, came in late. And no one was in there except what commonly referred to as a barmaid. Today, I guess you'd say car hop, something like that. Not a very beautiful description of a young lady. But anyway, she was the one who waited upon them. He came in and was warming himself on that cool night by the fire that was there in the courtyard. And evidently he asked for something, and she said, oh, you're one of his group. And he said, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, I recognize you. No, she said, I can tell by your action. I can tell by your speech that you're one of them. And he, with an oath, denied not that he knew the Lord. He denied that he knew that man. Wouldn't even call him by name. Wouldn't even designate him as Lord. Bleep, bleep, bleep. I don't even know the man. A few minutes afterward, the Lord was being transferred from one room to another, and as he passed across the courtyard, he turned and looked at Peter. And as he looked at Peter, Peter remembered the words of our Lord sometime prior to that. And Peter had boasted that though all men forsake him, he would die for him. And the Lord had said, no, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows, thou wilt have denied me three times. The look of our Lord, piercing the innermost being of Peter, brought such conviction upon him that he ran out and he wept bitterly. After that, Peter could strengthen the brethren. After that, Peter could tell about the forgiveness of sin, because he knew. David knew. David knew. All we like sheep have gone astray. But how many of us know about the forgiveness of sin, about the abundant grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God? We're all earthen vessels. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. But David says, blessed and happy is that man, not only whose sins are forgiven, but who knows they are forgiven, who knows that the guilt is gone, who knows that the penalty has been paid, who knows all of it, and that he stands before God as if he had never sinned. Let us look once again at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But to him that worketh not, invariably, even the soundest of Christians try to attach some works to salvation. If they don't put it on to salvation at the time of salvation, should they hear of a Christian sinning, they say, that person is not a Christian because a Christian wouldn't do that. According to the Bible, there's nothing that a Christian won't do when he turns away from the Lord. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The Lord declared me righteous. If you're saved, he declared you righteous without any good works. And you just well get it fixed in your mind that it's possible for a person to be saved and go to heaven without a single good work to their credit, because salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And that's one of the things you ought to drive down and get settled once and for all and forevermore. David continues, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is David, to whom the Lord did not impute adultery, lying, blasphemy, hypocrisy, murder. The Lord didn't place those to his account. He forgave them, he forgot them, they're gone. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Whose sins are forgiven? He who believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy abundant grace. Oh, to understand it better. To experience it more and more from day to day. Grant, O Lord, that as we continue these studies and meditation in the book of Romans, we will come to a new understanding, a new appreciation of the blessed teaching and doctrine of grace. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.